We'd like to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 48, and we're going to consider, again, as we... Genesis, of course, is a book of beginnings, and it gives us the beginnings of a lot of things. And one of them is the beginning of the nation Israel. And we see all traced through the Old Testament and through the Word of God, God's redemption plan in a progressive way. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the Lord promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And we know that this, though, was declared in time. God had planned the redemption plan in eternity before he even created this world. He knew that he would not only create us, but he would need to be the redeemer. And so Jacob's getting close to the end of his life, and he's going to give some prophecies about his children based upon his knowledge of them, as well as being led by the Spirit of the Lord. It seems like he is being led by the Spirit, because these are prophetic things, some of them that he would not have known on his own. And he's going to bless his sons, and in some cases show how they will not excel. So as we think about Jacob, he's been in Egypt about 17 years, and he's getting close to the end. And maybe we can go forward maybe 20 or... Well, maybe not 20 years, maybe 40 or 50 years. I think of the only one that's maybe close to this would be James Highcoop with the number of children. You think of him on his bed, and he's gathering all his children around him, and he wants to tell them a few things. And of course, we know that the last words of people mean a lot, because when people get towards the end, they want nothing left unsaid, and they want to... if they thought they needed to tell their children some things before they leave this earth. And so we see in the Word of God different places where we see the last words of different believers. So verse 1 of Genesis 48 says, "It came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed." And then in verse 5, it says, well, verse 3, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." He's saying this to Joseph. "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." Notice his everlasting possession. And so that speaks to the truth that the land that Israel has a right to, Israel doesn't even now have all the land that God has promised them. There's no question who that land belongs to. And so now he says in verse 5, he's going to show how this Reuben was the oldest son. And as the oldest, normally the oldest would get a double inheritance as well as the rulership of the clan. But because of, and we're going to see in the next chapter why Reuben forfeited that. And so Jacob knows that this should not pass to Reuben, though normally it would, but he's going to give it to another son. And so he says, "Your sons, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance." What he's saying is, I'm going to put your sons Ephraim and Manasseh on the same level as my sons. I'm going to adopt them as mine. And then all the sons that you have later, and we don't know if he did have any more after, but the ones after, they would belong to you. But I am adopting your two sons. I'm the grandfather, but I'm adopting them. And what he was doing was he was elevating Joseph by giving him a double inheritance. And then he said, though they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance, they will still get an inheritance from you, Joseph, and they're going to be considered the same level as their brothers in your family. But as far as the tribes go, I'm elevating them, and they're going to be, have their own tribes. And so that's why Manasseh and Ephraim are in the 12 tribes of Israel, because Joseph got a double inheritance. If you hold your place here, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. We see this mentioned. Looking at the descendants of Reuben, who was the oldest. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. And so the double inheritance was given to Joseph. It was taken away from Reuben and given to Joseph. But when it came to rulership, that was not given to Joseph. It was given to another one of Jacob's sons. That's Judah. And so it goes on in verse 2 to say, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So what was belonged to Reuben, the double inheritance and rulership, was divided up. The rulership was given to Judah. The double inheritance was given to Joseph. And the way it was put into experience, into practice, was by giving Joseph a double inheritance and elevating his sons to be one of the 12 tribes of Israel. As we go back to the book of Genesis, we see in chapter 48, and he says in verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And that's a continuation of this conferring of this status upon Joseph's two sons. But now it comes to the blessing. And Joseph is expecting Manasseh, being his oldest, to get the blessing, the greater blessing than his younger brother, Ephraim. And so Joseph brings them and situates them so that Jacob could put his right hand on Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim, meaning Manasseh would get the greater blessing. But to Joseph's displeasure, his father crossed his hands, and he put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph says in verse 18, not so, my father, for this one, Manasseh, is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day. By you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And we do know that if you look over the course of Israel's history, Ephraim did ascend to a greater status than Manasseh. Certainly there were great men that came from Ephraim, such as Joshua. And there was some great men from Manasseh, such as Gideon. But in the greater role, Ephraim had that. And after Solomon's sin, where he, because of his idolatry, the Lord said, I'm going to judge you, Solomon, but I'm not going to do it in your time period. After you are gone, I'm going to divide the nation. And that happened after Solomon's death, and Israel split into two, the 10 northern tribes known as Israel, and the two southern tribes known as Judah. And we often see in scripture in the Old Testament where Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the strongest tribe of those 10. But in Judah, it was Judah. And the prophecy of a ruler coming, we're going to see in the next chapter, speaks to the truth that the future ruler over all will come from the tribe of Judah. So let's go to the next chapter, chapter 49. And as I mentioned, this is Jacob's last words, his last will and testament, where he's giving prophecies and blessings. And so we see here in verse 1, he talks about prophecy. He says, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." So when he says the last days, he doesn't mean just at the end of time. What he means, everything up to the end of time. And so his prophecies are going to be about the path of history of the nation of Israel, all the way through their history until the last times. And then in verse 28, we see that not only is this prophetic, but it's a blessing. It says he blessed them and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Now, we're not going to have time to look at all of them, but we'll look at two or three by the grace of God. We'll look at a few of these. So he gathers them around, and it's very important to see that he gathers them all together. Jacob didn't want them to think have a situation where one could have said, "Well, my father said this," and the other one wasn't there, and there would be no way of knowing whether his brother is telling the truth. And so Jacob wanted them all together, even though he was going to say some things that would be embarrassing to some of them in front of his brothers. And so he says, "Come together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." We know that Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. He was changed from being Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, to be called Israel, which means a prince. Or God rules, or God will prevail. And so he had changed, and it was through that name change that's the nation Israel today, because of this name change from Jacob to Israel. And now we're having the branching out from a time when God worked through Abraham, who had one son of promise, and then Isaac, who had one son of promise, Jacob. Now Jacob's going to have a number of sons that will become the tribes of Israel. And why is God doing this? He's working through this one nation to bring us the word of God and to bring us the Savior and to bring about his redemption plan for the world. And so the nation Israel matters for us. It matters. Their history matters, because it's from them that we have the Savior today, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. There, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." What we notice here is that he is called the firstborn, the first one born to Jacob, and he's his might and the beginning of his strength. And that speaks of virility, or it speaks of the fact that he is the one that showed that Jacob could have children. And so he goes on to say, "The excellency and dignity belong to you. You are the firstborn, so you were destined to be the ruler. You were destined to have the double inheritance. But something happened, Reuben, and you defiled my bed." And we know that Jacob had two wives and two concubines. And one of those concubines, Bilhah, Reuben, in a moment of weakness, went in and he defiled her. And he also dishonored his father. And you can read about that in the earlier chapters of Genesis. But we see here that because of that, he says, "You are unstable." It wasn't that you became that way through this incident, but it reflected your character. You know, you were like that. You were an unstable person. You didn't have self-control. And therefore, that's why you did that. And so I can't pass on the rulership to you, because a ruler has to have that leadership ability and that self-control. And so he said, "You're unstable as water." And we know water can... is can be a great benefit to us, whether it's drinking or for power or for other things. But if it's not controlled, it can cause great destruction. And we saw that in North Carolina in November from the hurricane. Many people were lost their homes in North Carolina from the flooding. And so water needs to have a boundary around it. And he's saying, just like a water that is not controlled, that's what your character is like, Reuben. And I can't pass on that leadership to you. You shall not excel for that reason. And so Jacob was testifying to the future of Reuben as well as his tribe. They would not be a preeminent tribe in Israel. But we do see some of Reuben's good characteristics come out in the incident when they sold Joseph into slavery. Reuben, as the leader, as the oldest brother, tried to save Joseph. He should have stood up to the brothers and open to what he was trying to do. But he thought, I'll do it in a secret way. And so we'll put him in a pit. And then later I'll free him and take him back to his father. But he went away. And when he came back, his brothers had already sold him to the traders. And he was quite distressed by that. But we see something of his character. He wanted to help Joseph and bring him back to his father. And so Moses, in his prophecy or blessings about the tribes in Deuteronomy 33, says, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And so Reuben would have his tribe would remain, although it would not be a preeminent tribe. And certainly we see in the book of Revelation, in that future day during the tribulation period, we see when 144,000 Jews are sealed, 12,000 from each of the tribes, and except for Dan, and they're going to go around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Lord's coming back, and included in that is Reuben. There's a redemption. As well, when we look at the book of Ezekiel and the millennial kingdom, Reuben is allotted land. So what can we learn about that? For the backslider, you can return. Your service may never be the same as it was, and we've certainly seen those in leadership, whether elders or preachers and different people in Christian service who fell into sin. They can never return back to their service, but they can be brought back and restored to the Lord. And the Lord can still work in them and bear fruit in their character in the future, even though they can't go back to the leadership position they had before. And Reuben is an example of that. And so if anyone's here this morning and you feel like you've let the Lord down, or maybe you're involved in things that you shouldn't be and you're a professing believer, then you can take heart from this. You can return to the Lord. And the Lord wants you to return. We see in the book of 1 Corinthians, there was a sinning brother. And the purpose of them putting him out and disciplining him was so that he could be restored. And if you're here this morning, if you are away from the Lord, but you know him as your Savior, why don't you return to him and get your life back on track and see what the Lord can do with it? Verses 5 and 7, we see Simeon and Levi talked about together. And they're like, the reason they Jacob was doing that is because they always hung around together. Maybe in your families you have two brothers that are very close, and they just seem to be two peas in a pod. And they can get involved in good things, but they can also get involved in bad things. And Levi and Simeon were not good together, because when they were together, they could do bad things. And so he says in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. So both of them have these characteristics. They are cruel, and they're also susceptible to anger. And Jacob says, let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger he slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And of course, he's referring to that incident when And chapter 34, their sister Dinah was defiled by the man Hamar in Shechem. And Hamar wanted to do the honorable thing after doing this. He wanted to marry her, which was the right thing to do. But Simeon and Levi plotted, and they had this conspiracy, and because they wanted this marriage and this relationship, and probably it wasn't a good idea for them to have this relationship with this foreign nation, and so God would probably not be pleased with that. But what Hamar wanted to do was honorable. So Simeon and Levi concocted this plan where they would have them circumcised and agree to have this marriage. But then when they were healing, they went in and slew all the city. It was barbaric. It was way over the top to the offense. And Jacob, when he heard of it, he was appalled by it. And here he's saying, I cannot have anything to do. It's been many years since that, but I can't be united to that. And when it happened, Simeon and Levi tried to say, it was the right thing to do. Should he be allowed to defile our sister? And they tried to justify their actions, but Jacob said it was wrong. And it was reflective of their character, their cruelty, and their anger. And he wanted nothing to do with it. And so these phrases, they slew a man, it means the whole city, and they hamstrung an ox. And so he said, and because of that, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They're not good together. When they're together, they get into wrong things. Therefore, the best thing for them is for them to be divided. And so the way he did that was that Simeon, we see in Joshua 19, when he prophesied this, it came true. Because in Joshua 19, after the wilderness years, they had got so low in numbers, they didn't even have enough people to have an allotment of land. And so they were given a land within Judah. And so they were scattered in that sense. It became part of the allotment of Judah. And the way Levi became scattered is they, instead of getting an inheritance, they were given land and within the boundaries of all the tribes and 48 cities. But interesting point here is that only one of those one of those cities was in Simeon. They were kept away from Simeon. And so we see they were scattered in that way. But God, as I mentioned, God can restore. And Levi honored the Lord in the incident of the golden calf. And it's Exodus chapter 32. Moses made that proclamation. Who is on the Lord's side? And Levi stepped up. And they were willing to put God even above their fellow Israelites. And they killed 3,000 that were committing adultery and fornication with these different idols. And so they stepped up and slew it. And they honored God. And because of that, they were given the priesthood. Before that, it was the firstborn that was given to the Lord. Now, Levi, the tribe, would be the tribe of priesthood. And so they honored the Lord in that way. And many, unlike Reuben, which didn't have a lot of notables come for Reuben, nobody of note, Jacob said, you shall not excel. There were many notables in Levi, such as Moses and Aaron and Samuel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Jehoiada the priest. Now Simeon, I don't see many notables for them, but for Levi there was. And so we see this two examples. One, in a sense, was restored to the Lord in a great way, while Simeon was not. What can we learn from this for ourselves? Blind anger and ruthless cruelty is not suitable for God's people. That should not be our response. Even when we are wrong in a terrible way, we are told by the Lord, vengeance is mine. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, or don't give in to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It can be hard to do, but we're to leave it with the Lord when we've been wrong in a terrible way. What about our anger? Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Then we have the Judah. Judah was number four. He was number four. Three older brothers. But yet he was going to be given the rulership in Israel that should have belonged to Reuben or to Levi or to Simeon. And so we read in verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. The name Judah means praise. So it's interesting play in the original language here. He says, praise, your brothers will praise you. Praise, your brothers will praise you. And he goes on to say, your hand shall succeed in battle. It's going to be on the back, on the neck of your enemies. And your father's children shall bow down before you. And when it says that, it means he will have the rulership. He will be the ruling tribe in this nation, Israel. They will bow down before him. We know as well that in the wanderings in the wilderness, it says in Numbers 2, verse 9, and chapter 10, verse 14, that Judah was the one that set out first. They took the leadership. And then in Judges 1 and verse 2, God chose Judah to go first against Canaan. We notice here that Judah is pictured as a lion that speaks of strength and vigor, but also nobility. There's something noble about a lion. There's something majestic about a lion. And certainly we won't think so if we wanted to eat us, but of course, just looking at it from a distance, there's something majestic about a lion. It just pictures strength and rulership. He says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah in verse 10. That means they will always have the rulership. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet, meaning he will be one who will be giving the laws, enforcing the laws of the land. And the feet may speak of his descendants. It's going to continue on through his descendants. It says, until Shiloh comes. That doesn't mean that when Shiloh comes, he will stop ruling. It means he will never stop being the ruling tribe until Shiloh comes. Even if there's nobody on the throne of Israel, there will be nobody. But whenever there's anybody on the throne of Israel, it will be somebody from Judah. And we see that even when it ended in 581 BC approximately, when Judah was overrun by Babylon and completely destroyed, there was no more kings in Israel and Judah, and there has never been another king. Over these 2,500 years, there's been no king in Israel. But when there is a king someday, it will be somebody from Judah. And we've often read from Revelation chapter 5, who is worthy to open the scroll and to release its seals? That speaks of judgment coming upon the earth and the Lord coming not as a lowly lion, as a lamb, but coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a title that the Lord has in the book of Revelation. And it speaks of him coming to rule. And he's from the tribe of Judah. And we can trace his genealogy in chapters 1 of Matthew and Luke chapter 3. He came from the tribe of Judah. And so he is the future ruler of this earth. And so the scepter will not pass from Judah. It will always be coming from Judah. And it says until Shiloh comes. And scholars have a different view of what that means. Some think it means it's a personal name of the Lord Jesus, and there's strong evidence for that, but then there's, of course, weaknesses in the argument. One of them being that in the Hebrew grammar, Shiloh is a feminine name while the verb is masculine. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense for it being a pronoun. But Frukenbaum, another Hebrew believer, suggests it could mean until he comes whose right it is. And so the rulership shall not pass, the scepter shall not pass, until the one who has the right to rulership will come. And he will come and take over nation Israel. And the evidence for that is found in Ezekiel chapter 21, speaking of the time when Zedekiah in 580 BC is being removed, the last king of Israel. The Lord says, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble. Humble the exalted. Overthrown. Overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So until he who comes whose right it is to the throne. And so there's some evidence for that being the meaning of Shiloh. What we notice as well in verses 11 and 12, the prosperity of the tribe. It speaks of binding a donkey to the vine. And you normally wouldn't bind a donkey, you wouldn't tie a rope around a vine, because when the donkey pulled, it would break away the vine. But it speaks about the vine being strong. And so these two verses speak of the prosperity of Judah. And so you can bind a donkey to the vine, it's strong. And a donkey's colt to the choice vine, speaking of abundance. He washed his garments in wine. It's so plentiful, he can wash his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And verse 12 as well, with the darker, his eyes are darker than wine, prosperous, and his teeth whiter than milk. As it speaks of the prosperity. And so what application can we make to ourselves? Judah was destined to be praised, rule, and through him, Messiah will come. And so as believers, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day, first of all, when the Lord will take us to be with himself in heaven. But someday after that, we're going to return to the earth when the Lord sets up his kingdom. And he will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. And he will be preeminent. And his brothers will acknowledge it. He will have victory over his enemies. And he will have authority, royal authority and a kingdom. And so we see that in the book of Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes riding on a white horse and he puts down the enemies that are encamped around Jerusalem on those final days. As well, we want to suggest to you that Judah as well had to go through a period of growth. And isn't it the grace of God? He knows that we are frail flesh and none of us are perfect. The one that came closest is the next one we're going to talk as we close, Joseph. But Judah, we see he had two of his sons had died. His third son was too young to marry the wife of the oldest one. And he said, wait till he gets older and you can marry him. And the idea of the kinsman redeemer. And so time went on and Judah hadn't honored that. So she pretended to be a prostitute along the way. And Judah's wife had died and he was away and he was lonely. And so he went and sinned by going into a prostitute. But he didn't realize it was his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And so she was with child. And so eventually that was exposed. And so that was a blight on Judah. As well, we see Judah was the one who suggested Joseph be sold while Reuben was away. Let's not just have him killed, but let's make some money off this guy. We don't like him. We hate him. Let's profit from it. And so they sold Joseph into Egypt. But then we see Judah redeeming himself. When the brothers go into Egypt to get food and Joseph recognizes them and he doesn't reveal himself to them, but he says, do you have a brother? And they said, yeah, we have a younger brother, Benjamin. And he says, I want you to bring Benjamin here. You go home. I'm going to give you the food you need, but I want you to come back with Benjamin. Don't come back unless you bring Benjamin back with you. And when Jacob heard that, he was really bothered because he said, I've lost Joseph. And now his brother, through Rachel, whom I love, the only other one, Joseph's gone. And now you want to take away Benjamin? He wouldn't do it. But eventually he said, we can't go back. We're hungry. The food's all gone. We have to bring Benjamin. And Judas says, if anything happens, let me be a surety for him. Let my life be taken for him. I will give my life for Benjamin. And so Jacob relented and let him go. And then when they got to Egypt, and we know the story how they Joseph sent them away again, but he sent them away, put extra food in Benjamin's sack, and also put his cup in the sack. And then he had his men go after them and bring them back. He was trying to see, had these brothers truly repented of what they did to me? And the one who showed leadership, sacrificial leadership, was Judah. Because he was the one that spoke up. He was the one that admitted what they had done to Joseph was wrong. This is why this is happening, because of our sin against Joseph. Now, Joseph, they didn't know Joseph understood what they were saying. And so Joseph, again, for maybe the third time, went out and he was weeping. He now knew that his brothers truly were. That's all he was waiting for, as Ben shared last week. He was just waiting so some, because to forgive someone, they have to repent. And he said, I want them to be restored to me. I want to forgive them, but I can't unless they truly repent. And when he saw Judah willing to give his life for Benjamin, something that he would never have done for Joseph, he knew Judah had truly changed. And he said, now I know. And he went and revealed himself. And just like Paul on the road, on Saul at the time on the road to Damascus, had the vision of the Lord, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Joseph stood before his brothers and said, I am Joseph. And he had nothing but goodwill for them. They were afraid, of course, but he had nothing but goodwill for them. And in our final 5 minutes, we'll just segue into Joseph now. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Joseph was unique. All the other brothers had strong points and weak points. Now, we're not suggesting Joseph wasn't a sinner. All have sinned. But nothing negative is said in the Word of God about Joseph, just as nothing negative is said about Daniel. But we see here that Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful. And the idea is the son of a tree or a branch. And it goes over the wall. And so there's a boundary, there's a wall, meaning he has a holy character. He's somebody who, though not sinless, he's a righteous man. And he showed that all these bad things happened to him, he never disowned the Lord. He stayed true to the Lord. He had that separation, and that speaks of the wall. But he was one who prospered and brought joy to others. He was a fruitful bough that went over the wall, meaning he was fruitful and was a channel of blessing to others outside the wall. And so we see that also pictured in the Lord Jesus, who we see Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus, that during the Lord's time when he went to the cross, he did not just die for the house of Israel, but he went beyond the wall. It would be too small a thing if he had only died for Israel, but no, he would be a savior, a light to all the world, to the Gentiles. And so he's a fruitful bough. And it talks about his persecution, how they grieved him, they shot at him, they hated him, but his bow remained strong. And why was it? It was by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. That's how we know he remained true to his Lord. When he was sold into Egypt, when he was in Potiphar's house and slandered, when he was in prison, all through this time, he remained true to the Lord by the strength of the Lord God. And it tells us that even when we go through bad circumstances, we can be true to the Lord and trust in his strength. So often we see often famous people, authors, musicians say that they never, because of something that bad happened to them, they lost their faith. Maybe they didn't have faith to begin with, because if you're truly saved, when you go through times of struggle and trials, you don't turn away from the Lord. You turn to the Lord to have him help you through it. And so Joseph did that, and he's a great example on that. And then we just want to mention one other thing. Well, the phrase shepherd and the stone of Israel, a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's the great shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's a chief shepherd. He's the stone of Israel. He's the rock of Israel. Many places even Moses could say, the nations, their rock is not like our rock. Their rocks are not, these false gods are not like our one rock, the true God. And then we see the Lord Jesus as a cornerstone of the church. And then one final phrase, he was separate from his brothers. He was distinguished. He was unique. And often young people, they want to be like their friends. And there's a lot of peer pressure. But you can really show yourself different if you stand out and take the excellent way. And take the way of, I'm not going to do the bad things that others are doing. I'm going to stand out and I'm going to honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be separate. And Joseph was an example. He was completely separate from his brothers. And what a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one like him. He was separate from his brethren. He was separate from the world in general. He was holy without sin in a world that was full of sin. He was separate from the nation Israel, who would not have him. He was separate and always he was unique. He was the Son of God, yet he became the Son of Man for us. And so as we close now, these are things to help us to practical things as well, to see the beginnings of the nation Israel and the plan of redemption of the Lord for the nations and for the world. But we also want to mention that if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, we must always give the gospel. We must always say, don't feel that because you're in a church or you go through Sunday school or youth or just attend church that you're saved. Going to church doesn't save you. There's only one way. The Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, why don't you do that today? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick run, Lord. We couldn't go through a lot of it, Father, but we pray that what we did talk about was profitable, Lord, and that you will take these words and impress them upon the heart of each one. Not my words, Lord, but your words. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged to excel. Reuben, Jacob said, will not excel. But Joseph did excel, and Judah returned to the Lord and was very profitable. And Father, we just pray that we would be profitable believers for you. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that they would make sure they do that before that we leave here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.